where love comes from, where love comes from. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's kind of a dumb statement. But I think as we start thinking about it, you might see that it's probably more relevant than you might think. We've been talking about here recently about how selfish we are as individuals, and really that sinfulness, our sin is seen in our selfishness. If you want to see how sinful we are, just look at our selfishness, and we just see that in every aspect of our lives, and we've been talking about that. But this morning I want to say that sin is so pervasive. Sin is so consuming that sin even absorbs into love. The way that we love is altered by sin. That might be something that's easy for you to understand. That might be something that you don't understand or that you don't agree with, and that's fine. My job today is to try to prove that. So if I get to the end of the sermon and I didn't, you just throw a tomato or something, I'll be fine. But I think the way that I can see that in my life and I think others that I know is the way that we love other people. We have a tendency, myself and most of the people I know, I don't know everybody, but the people that I know tend to be this way, that we have a tendency to love those people that love us. Those people that are good to us, those people that are kind to us. We have a tendency to not love people that aren't as kind, aren't as nice to us. We have a tendency not to love them as much. You might say, no, that's not me. I don't understand. I don't agree. I would never be like that. Well, think about the person that flatters you. The person that comes to you in great flattery and comes in and says how much they appreciate you and how important you are to them. And they flatter you and they tell you all kinds of things. What is your love level towards them? Oh, wow. You know, they're good friends. Why is that? Because we're selfish people. We like ourselves being rubbed and massaged, and we like that. And what about the person that doesn't love us as much, that is coarse, that is mean, that doesn't say nice things to us? What about that person? Do we love them the same as we do the others? No. And the funny thing is, what is the definition of love? To put other people's interests, values, and importance before ourselves. So if we are loving people less because they don't treat us the same way we wanted to be treated, then is that love or is it something else? I think the reality is that all of us could look and say that selfishness has infected everything and has even affected the way that we love. And the reality is that we are sinful, wretched people. How could we ever love? How can we ever love? Well, this morning, we're going to look at that and hopefully answer that question as well. We can love as believers because love is inside us. When God comes in as believers, as God is in us, love is in us. And secondly, we can love because that love is nurtured. That love is nurtured. It's grown. It's matured by the love of God. Now, if that makes absolutely no sense to you, if that sounds very foreign, hopefully by the end of the message, we will understand it. At this time, I'd like to ask Clark if he wouldn't mind coming up and reading Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12. 28 through 34. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word?
One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. You may be seated.
Thank you for that, Clark. As we deal with this passage, it's not going to be maybe the exact way that we normally deal exegetically, going through word for word for word. We're going to deal with right in the middle as he talks about love. We're going to look at what that looks like. We're going to spend all of our time in that section. So we've got four sections. I'm going to spend about 2 minutes on point one, point three, and point four, just joking, and the rest of the time on point two. So when we get to the end of the sermon, and you want to come up to me and say, hey, what about the other 2 points? You didn't get to them. Okay. And I'm telling you up front, I'm not going to get to them. They're just the way that the outline broke down. The main source of the energy is going to be on point two. Let's spend the main time there. Point one, three, and four are just going to kind of fall in their place, and hopefully that is something you can understand and at the end of the message as well. First point we see is the scribe had a question. The scribe had a question. It was this person that was the transcriber of the law, a person that was supposed to be the theologian of the day, and he was at the end of watching Jesus debate all these other people. The scribe came up to the men. We don't actually know who it was. Maybe it was some of the Sanhedrin that were there at the temple. But he came up to them, according to Matthew, and says, hey, I've got this. Now, there was a barrage of three people that had come up to Jesus one after another. Bang, 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 bang. And all of them got shot down. And now this one scribe says, I've got this. But now he comes in from a different tact. He comes in from a different vantage point. All the others were there to discredit Jesus. All the others were there to prove that he was not who he said he was. All the others were there just to scandalize his name. There was no honesty, no legitimate favor in that. They were there for evil purposes. And Mark describes that to us. The scribe is a little different. Now, we don't actually know his purpose. We don't actually know his heart. But he said, I came to test him. We're going to see, as the story develops, that the scribe is a very interesting person. But he comes to Jesus, and he thought he kind of had a question that would test Jesus. And he asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Of all the commandments, of all 613, what would be the most important? This was a question that I'm sure he wanted answered. It's a question that as he saw all of legalism and all of Judaism, he felt like more than likely, I'm speculating, I'm assuming, he felt like they had missed the point. That there was some other point to Judaism than just the sacrifices, than just the law. And he was right. And he asked Jesus this question, hopefully to find out what his answer would be and to learn more about who Jesus is and to maybe learn more about the law. So Jesus answered, he said this, verse 29. He said, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, our Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We're going to see for the next larger part of the time, that being nurtured by the love of God causes our love in Him to grow. Being nurtured by the love of God causes our love in Him to grow. When we look at this passage, it's very unique. At the very beginning, it says, "Hear, O Israel." That word "hear" in Hebrew is actually "shema," and this word actually is the word used for this passage to define this whole section. It's called the Great Shema, the Great Hear, the Great passage that Israel needs to hear, that they need to understand, remind themselves to, so that they might not keep them, or that they might not be turned and go in the wrong direction. I don't know about you. I had two passages when I was younger, a brand new believer, because I didn't know a lot about the faith. So I just got mixed up real easy. I trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. And then seek ye first the kingdom of God. And those were my two mores. Those were my things that kept me from understanding where up and down was. You hear about these people that get crashed in big waves, and they had these big 20-foot waves, and they drive them so deep into the surf that they don't know which way is up and down, and they have to blow bubbles to find up, right? Well, these passages are our mores. There are bubbles that show us what the right direction is, and that's what this passage was. It was a more. It was a bubble showing us where God was, and that's what they were supposed to use. But what happened was man's sin corrupted it. It's interesting that we even see in this passage how quickly sin corrupts even the most purest thing, because the Israelites, they took this one passage that all it was supposed to mean is God wants your heart. God wants our heart. He wants us to allow Him to be our God. That's all He's saying. Look, let me be your God, you be my people, and we're happy. That's all His point was. Don't let anybody, don't let yourself be your God, or don't let other people be your God. Let me be your God. And that's what the point was, but we can see that they missed the point. Back in Deuteronomy, going back to that in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, if we can get there, Ryan. Deuteronomy 6, 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall teach them to your son to talk of them when you sit down, when you rise up, and go by the way. These are the things that you were supposed to teach to them, and they were supposed to know, and they were supposed to understand. And this was the law that was supposed to keep them straight. But because of their sinfulness, we'll see that things happened. Well, the foundation of that faith, the foundation of that Shema, was supposed to be Christ Jesus. And he said in verse 29, he says, our God, he answered, "For the most hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." In order for us to really be the person God wants us to be, we have to understand the God of creation. And he starts off the Shema with God, Jehovah. And it's like us with regard to the gospel. You might want God to change you, but you can't be changed unless you receive and understand the gospel. And the gospel is the foundation to our faith. That is what illuminates, causes us to be able to be changed. And without that, we are not able to be changed. In the same way he is talking about in this passage, look, you need to understand that the Lord your God is one God. What he meant by that is there were polytheists out there, and they believed in multiple gods. And Jehovah God was the one God. And that's what set him apart, and that's what made him unique. And our faith is based upon one thing, and that is God itself. And then secondly, we're going to spend the rest of the time on this. We are to love him and love him alone. We are to love him and to love him alone. And verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The one that we're going to look at this morning is that sin keeps us from God being the love of our life. Sin keeps us from allowing God to be the love of our lives. Now, when the Israelites received this passage in Deuteronomy and they heard this and they understand that they should love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, all your soul, and all your might, how do you think they received that? Now, we're just using them as an example. Now, I'm sure they received that as saying, okay, well, God wanted my heart. He wants to be the throne, wants to be on the throne of my life, and He wants me to serve Him forever. That's what He wants, right? Is that what they saw? No, they didn't. They saw something different. And why is that? Because of sin. That's why when we sin, we're so surprised by our sin. I don't know if you've ever sinned a way that you're just surprised by it. So, I didn't think I could ever do that because sin's far greater. It's far greater than we could ever handle. You can't put a bridle on sin and try to control it. It's uncontrollable. We need Christ for it. And that's what happens, even with the law. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "These words which I commanded to you today shall be on your heart." And we've already read this. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall teach them shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you raise up. But then listen to this, verse 8. "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now in verse 4, it just had this great Shema. It says, "Here the Lord your God wants you to serve Him, to love Him with all your heart. But you love Him with all your heart, soul, and might." And then goes down a little bit. "I want you to tell your kids this. I want you to make Him the most important thing." And then He gets to this thing with these little things on the hand. He says, "I want you to write it on your hand. I want you to write it on your forehead. And I want you to write it on your doorpost. And I want you to write it on your gates." What was His point? What was His point by that? I want you to keep it in front of you all the time. Tell your kids when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the path, when you're laying down. I want you to tell them about God all the time. To always tell them, and I want you to be thinking about that all the time. In our sin, we don't see it that way. This morning in Clark's Sunday school class, which I appreciate what Clark's doing over there, it's really good. They were talking about how people could misunderstood, not see that Jesus was God. Well, they don't see that Jesus is God is because their sin. Because their heart is so hard, and there's no way that we can see that this is God. There's no way. Unless God draws you to yourself. That's the depths. That's the depravity of sin. There's no way. No way that these people could ever see that. They would never see God. But sin caused them to take the very thing of loving God and to switch that and to make that into a work. So now what they would say about this love is that God doesn't want me to love Him. What God wants me to do is to work harder at loving Him. You see what I'm saying? So now that in our legalism, we're not saying that God wants it to be the throne of our life. God wants me to read my Bible more. That's what He's saying. Oh, God wants me to go to church more. Well, that's His whole point. God wants me to do this more. God wants me to do that more. God wants me to work, to do more works, to be involved in more things in this external righteousness. Polishing the outside of the spittoon that is just so grimy and gross inside. Sorry about that. It's pretty graphic, though. You understand? That's what we do. Is we think that what God wants is a clean outside. Well, really, what He's saying, that He wanted our heart. You know, the problem with saying that we can love God externally, it's saying that, you know, for your spouse, you could do things for your spouse and do nice things while you hate them. Is that possible? Absolutely. And if it was possible to do for your spouse, couldn't you even do it for God? We're doing good things for God, even while we despise Him, hate Him, only want things for ourselves. So it's not good enough to do external things. It really, the only thing that matters is why we do it. The point of what Jesus is saying is that I want your heart. I want you to love me fully and to love no one else. We've talked about the last few months, we love self. No denying that. There's no argument. There's no way to get around it. I love self, and that's what motivates me. And until I'm walking in Christ, I don't have the ability to even not do self. But Christ, God wants our heart. He wants us to worship Him and worship Him alone. He wants us to take ourself off the throne and to put Him on the throne. He wants us to have no other master but Him. Matthew 13:44 talks about what God is wanting from us. And I ask you to just take a second and to ponder this. This is what God is asking, and I know it's a lot, but think about it. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. That's what Jesus is talking about. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He means that I want you to take this treasure, sell everything else you have, and invest in me. Or another way he says it is like a pearl, verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl, now, I have no understanding what that means because I don't think pearls are really that nice. So if you understand why pearls are really that nice, this means much more to you than it does to me. But it says, seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that's what God is, that is what the Shema is all about. He's saying that God wants us to give Him His heart and to say that He is the most important thing out there, and I'm willing to sell everything and to give all of myself up to Him. Now, all the things I want, it's about self. All the things that are important to me, willing to give them up to Him. The reality is we fail. Amen? We fail. We don't love that way. And that's the part I was really wanting to bring out this morning, and I wanted us to understand and to see we don't do that. We're not capable of loving the way God has asked us to love. Is what we do love? Yes, it's not God's love. Because He's saying that He wants us to love unconditionally, He wants us to love with no respect of what we get back at all. I cannot do that. It's impossible for me to do. Outside of Christ. How can I do that? What makes it able for me to do that is that God is in us. God is in us and makes us able to love. Those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, you have God inside you. Who is God? He is love. And so therefore, we're able to. There's a way that we can do that, the way that we can short circuit, override our sin, and be able to love in the way God has intended, or God calls us, or God asks us to love. How do we break through sin that keeps us from loving God? Hold on to this thought. It's going to sound weird. The love of God. How do you break through sin? The love of God. Hold on to that thought. It might sound strange. It might sound overly simple. But please don't forget that. We try to clean up the outside of our lives thinking that that will please God. If I can just, you know, get better in this area, if I can just do that, that God will accept me, God will appreciate me, He will He will justify me, love me more. And that is just a natural response. We think that we can clean up the outside of ourself, while at the same time, the reality is that we're mortified by our sin. Just embarrassed by what we do, what we say, what we think. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I in a million years, I would have never thought that I could have ever done that. I mean, I don't know how many people have come up to me and said those exact words. You know, I'm floored. And I look at and they look and they say, you know, because it's so bad, I just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to bring it up. I want to just squash it down as much as I can and just ignore it and just act like, man, that part of my life just never happened. But God just keeps bringing it up, doesn't He? Just keeps bringing it up. We've got to deal with it. Like we talked about in communion, as bad as we might feel, guilty, condemned, unworthy, God can never love us. There is hope. That hope is that Christ died for sinners. And you might feel like a greater sinner than there has ever been on this earth. And that's good, because Christ died for that sin. And you might sit there and think that, you know, everyone else is in one boat and you're in another boat because you sin this way. No one else would ever sin that way. But you know, the reality is, no, we all sin the same way. We all sin, and no matter what your sin is, I sin the same way you sin. We all sin. We're all in one boat. And what is that boat? The boat that Christ died for. That's what gives us hope. In the middle of realizing how bad we are, in the middle of realizing what we've done, we have this amazing, unwavering hope. What is that hope? Christ died for those sins. And now I can rejoice in the fact that whatever it is that I did in the past, whatever it is that holds me down, that makes me feel condemned, that makes me feel not special, that makes me feel tainted, I can rejoice because Christ has now forgiven me. He now loves me because of what He did at the cross. And that love changes me. That love that Christ has for me changes me. Luke 7:47, I enjoy this passage. We talked about it Wednesday night. Says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. What's his point? That person that feels like you're the worst sinner in the world, you're very close. Jesus is talking about the scribe in this passage, and he talked at the end, he says, you're close. And for us to look at ourselves and to say we are terrible sinners, you're very, very close. You're almost right there. What's the next step? The cross. Whenever your mind goes to all of these sins, get to the cross quickly. As quickly as you can. Should we acknowledge those sins? Absolutely. Repent of those sins. Turn from those sins. Acknowledge them exactly to be what they are. But then get to the cross as quickly as you can. Enjoy Christ and His forgiveness. How can I love? Well, you've got to understand that kind of love is now in you. What kind of love? When we were sinners before Christ, we were walking away from God. We were scoffing at Him. We were ridiculing Him. We were calling Him all kinds of names. He said, no, I didn't do that. Well, we did in heart. And even the reality is that when Jesus was crucified, we were a part of that. In our sin, we crucified Jesus. We sinned so deeply that part of our sin is killing Jesus. And here's the thing. As we were sinning, as we were at the worst day of our lives, as we were at the worst sin we have ever been at, Christ was walking towards you. He was loving you. That worst day, well, whatever it was, when you were sinning the worst you ever have, when you were rebelling the greatest you ever have against God, God was not repulsed by you. God did not hate you. God did not turn His back on you. God was walking towards you in love and saying, I love you. Now that's love. In the midst of our sin and our hatred and our rebellion, Christ is not affected or offended or repulsed, but continues to draw near to me and love me and want to love me. Third point we're going to see this morning about the way that our love grows by God's love in us is that the love must be spiritually nurtured to grow. Love must be spiritually nurtured to grow. Well, you might look and say, well, hey, I've been a believer for a long time. Or I know somebody that's been a believer a long time and I haven't seen their love grow much at all. What's wrong with my love? What's wrong with their love? Why wouldn't love grow? Because love has to be nurtured. Does that make sense? Love has to be nurtured. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God comes inside you. Now love is in you. That's the way it is. But we can cause that love to grow. We can cause that love to fade away. And that is a part of what we do. 1 John 4:9, a verse that you all know very well, says, we love because He first loved us. Because Christ loved us, He is now inside of us and now gives us the ability to love. So we now can love. How do we do that? We have to nurture that. Spurgeon has this quote, and I'm going to read this for you. It's just the most beautiful thing I've ever read. I enjoy this. Love is like an exotic plant. It is not a plant that will flourish naturally in human soil. Love to God is a rich and rare thing. It would die if it were left to be frostbitten by the chilly blasts of our selfishness. You want to hear that one more time? My ears were rattling. I don't know if yours were. Still rattling. It would die if it were left to be frostbitten by the chilly blasts of our selfishness. Next slide. And if it received no nourishment but that which can be drawn from the rock of our own hard hearts, it must perish. As love comes from heaven, so it must feed on heavenly bread. What is happening is that we are not feeding our love with the right things. We're feeding it with the chilly frostbites of self or the rock hardness of our souls, and we're not feeding it with spiritual bread. Well, it comes to beg the question, what is spiritual bread? It is the love of Christ. That's the spiritual bread. That's what we need to cause our love to grow. It's when the love that is inside of us comes up to it and is reminded of the love of God, then it starts to sprout and starts to mature and grow in nature. But that's the only thing that's going to ever cause my love to grow, and that is the love of God. The more I remind myself of what God did at the cross, of His love towards me, the more that love inside me grows. First time I heard this, it was 3 years ago. I remember going home, sitting out in my backyard a few houses ago, not this house. And I guess it was more than 3 years ago. That's 5 years ago now. Wow, time flies. And then I was sitting out in my backyard and I was thinking, okay, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to remind myself of all the great things of God's love for me. Guess how much I got? Not very far. I was embarrassed. Here I was this preacher, and I had all these other passages memorized, and I'm pulling out all these other things. The love of Christ, I went blank. Absolutely blank. Sat there for days, honestly, not coming up with anything to remind myself. What is the love of Christ that He was moving towards me as I was sinning in His face? He saved me and He loved me as I was at my very, very worst. And reminding myself of the greatness of His love is what causes my love inside to fill up with great joy and to start to want to love Him in the same way. You say, so the love of Christ can only be found in looking at the few passages that talk about the gospel? No. I'm saying that the whole book, the whole Bible is about the love of Christ. In some way, in some shape, in some form. And we have to look at it in that way. Instead of reading the Bible to find out what we can get, instead of reading the Bible to find out, what we can gain from that, or about what heaven is going to be like, or what I can get if I pray harder, or I can gain if I do this. We read it to fall in love with God, to love Him greater, to see the attributes, to see the character of this great God, to see the way that He loved us as individuals. And the more that we read, the more that we study about His great love for us, the more that we see that, the more that we're nurturing that love that is already inside us. Does that make sense? You might look at yourself and say, I'm not growing. Are you nurturing that seed, that kernel in your heart the right way? How do we nurture that? It's a point we're going to look at in this bigger issue. So we start the nurturing process by repenting and turning to Christ. We start the nurturing process by repenting and turning to Christ. Look, here's the point. I can't love. I can't love. You can't love. God came in and indwelled Himself in the heart so we can love because love now is in us. But that love is just going to be stagnant until we nurture that. When that love is nurtured, then it starts to grow. How do we specifically do that? What does that to look like? I'm giving two little examples here. First one is that of repentance. First is that of repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is the first part of the gospel. It's the very first part. It's where we admit that what God says about sin is true. Now, here's the thing about repentance. You say, oh, I repent. And I would say most of us repent most of the time. But understand that repentance is not blame shifting. We have to be careful. You might look and you might say, well, I'm not really growing spiritually. Well, what's your repentance like? Well, you wouldn't tell me this, but I repent, but then I blame other people for my sin. That's not repentance. And I said, well, I repent, but I blame circumstances for my sin. Well, that's not repentance either. True repentance is just standing up and say, God, this is what I did. I did this. You say, well, when I repent, I kind of downplay it. Have you ever had a child tell you about what they've done? And you got to ask them 10 times, right, before they actually really tell you the same. And you say, well, what I do? What'd you do? It's about this much of truth. Okay, what did you do? It's about this. Okay, now I know what you did, so you might as well tell me so that we can agree upon this. And then you get to hear, right? But never. And that's just human nature. And we're the same way. God knows exactly what we did. He saw it even before in eternity past. But yet we can't tell Him. Why is that? Because we truly haven't repented. Repentance is just saying, God, you're right. I did do that. And that is part of the process of changing, is just admitting that I did what I did. It was just me who did it, and this is exactly the blackness of what it was. It's not gray. It's not just a little dark. I mean, it was dark. It was evil. And by saying that, I free myself. I liberate myself. You might look at your life and say, you know, you really haven't changed much in the last so many years. There's really not a lot of hatred for sin in my life. I might even say I don't sin a lot. Well, obviously, that's not true. So what would cause that? Well, a couple things. Look at the gospel. Make sure that you understand the gospel well. And I'm not talking about the gospel as, you know, Romans Road, those types of things. But I mean the reality of the gospel. That doesn't just save us, but that sanctifies us as well. Do you understand that? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the gospel that changes us from the inside? Take a look at that and then take a look at your repentance. Are you really confessing your sin? Now, here's the thing. When I stop confessing my sin, my heart hardens. It becomes calloused. Anybody ever walk around barefooted? I never do that. I mean, that's all I did. And I used to be able to walk around my grandfather's ranch barefooted. Stickers, burrs, rocks, everything. And why is that? Because my feet got... And when we stop confessing sin, that's the very thing that happens to our heart. It becomes hardened in sin. And you can take the most hardened heart there ever has or ever will be, and that person starts confessing their sin, and God strips that thing as if it was tender and pure. It's confession. Go to God and confess your sin. How much? Yes. Which ones? Okay. All of them. God wants us to worship Him. He wants us to put Him at the first part of our life. He wants us to love Him beyond anybody else. That say that He's supposed to be our God along with other gods? No, He's supposed to be the number one thing in my life. So when He's not, confess that. Say, I don't know what I'm supposed to confess. Confess all of that. All the times that I fail. All the times that I don't put God number one. It says, I'm going to be here a long time. Absolutely. And just spend time confessing that, and that softens your heart. It just strips off all of those calluses and it causes us to see God from a total different perspective. How do we start that nurturing process? Well, we talked about repenting. Number two, we turn to God. Turn to the heavenly bread. Spend time looking at the love of God in your life. Spend time focusing on that. Say, I've never done that. Well, that's all right. You can start now. Think about what He did on the cross. Think about how much it took for Him to do that. Think about what that does in your life. By thinking about the love of God, it's going to cause you to start to change. Well, as we looked at the scribe's question, Jesus' answer, and He answered him by saying that being nurtured by the love of God causes our love to grow in Him. Then He handles it the next part by saying, by nurturing ourselves by the love of God causes our love to grow for others as well. Verse 31. The second is this: you shall love the Lord your God, or you shall love your neighbors as yourself. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. Now, we ended up spending a lot of time focusing on this verse, or most people end up spending a lot of time focusing on this verse, and not a lot of time focusing on the first verse. Me, I spent the majority of the time focusing on the first and very little on the second. Why is that? Because the one produces the other. As I focus on the love of God in my life, as I focus on loving Him and what He's done for me, and when I focus on His love for me, that causes me to want to love Him and to love others. And as I fail in that, I confess it. And I turn to Christ, and then guess what I find when I turn to Christ? The love of Christ. See how that works? I see the love of Christ and it convicts me and it turns me and it causes me to realize that I don't love them like I should. So therefore I turn to what? Christ, and I see again what? The love of Christ. You see how that's secular? See how that revolves and see how we continue to confess, we continue to turn to the love of Christ, and that continues to motivate us to love Him, love others more. And that's the process. We have to nourish that love by looking at the love of Christ. And then, the next to last, we get to the third point. The scribe agreed with Jesus, verse 32. So the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and that there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love your neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings." And now the scribe looks at Jesus and says, "You say the truth." I think the King James translates that a little bit better than I think the New American Standard does. It says, you believe in the truth. You state the truth. What you're saying is true. And it shows something about this scribe. This scribe is interested in the truth. And he says, yes, you are true. You are exactly right. And then we go on to the last point. And Jesus affirms his understanding, but lack of belief. And Jesus says in verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Jesus' response to the scribe was, "You're not far. You're not far." He understood more than most. He understood the truth. And that itself is something, but it's kind of like somebody that understands the head knowledge of the Bible, but not quite the heart knowledge. What Jesus is saying is that you didn't understand me. You didn't understand that I was the Savior. Did this man come to Christ? We just weren't told. Unfortunately, we'll have to wait till eternity. We get to heaven, and we'll find out if he came to Christ. We just don't know. But we know that this man stopped short at this point, and that what he had said, knowing about the truth, was not enough. He was close. And for us, we're close when we feel like a set failure. We're close when we're broken. We're close when we feel like a terrible sinner. I want you to know that. You're here this morning and you want to know how to love. You want to know how to love God more? It's by being broken. It's the only way. There's only one way, and that is by being broken. And so when you feel discouraged, when you feel upset by your sin, when there is a sorrow that you have over your sin, you are close. But that guilt, that sorrow, that feeling that you have to have, you've got to get that to the cross quickly. And that's where you find true power. That's where you find the salvation. That is where you find victory. If we sit and we look at our sin, and we gaze into our sin, and we just allow our minds to go into that, it's going to send you to deep, destructive, devastating places. And please don't do that. As you're looking at the holiness of God, you're looking at love, and He shows you as in a mirror your sin, and you see that sin, and that sin brings a sorrow. Confess that. Confess that sin and get to the cross quickly. Remind yourself that He loves you. As bad as you feel, He loves you. And allow yourself to be encouraged, and allow yourself to just bathe in His love for you, and allow yourself to be strengthened by His love for you, and allow His love for you to grow in knowledge. Like I sat in my backyard and just stared at the fence. It was a pretty backyard. I had a pool and a big fence, and I enjoyed my backyard. But that's all there was. I couldn't find the love of God anywhere. I just didn't know where it was. When you sin and when you find yourself going to despair, get to the cross quickly and remind yourself of the love of Christ there at the cross, and hold on to those days and allow those days to encourage your love and to nurture your love. How do we nurture our love? By the days where God has loved us, forgiven us, through all the knowledge of the in the Word of His love. We bathe ourselves in that. And by doing that, that nurtures our love, causes us to want to love Him more and hate sin more as well. Amen? Father, as we come before You this morning,